Matthew chapter 6, we're going to begin with verse 7. I want to remind you just briefly about last week. We began by looking at verses 5 and 6, Jesus teaching us to pray, and as just a very basic definition, this doesn't necessarily mean biblical here, but I'm trying to get us all at least on a agreed upon definition of a prayer. It is an appeal from a lesser person to a greater, the greater being someone who can aid, someone who can help, someone who can hear and remedy our request. And if you remember last week, I made the statement something similar to this. You go to somebody who can help you when you're in a bind. Now, there are a few people, and I don't understand this kind of mindset. You just go to somebody because you want to mully grub to them, okay? I don't get that. If something's wrong, I want to get it fixed. I want to get it back running the right. I want to go to somebody who knows how to get me back on that path. That's basically what a prayer is. And so you could find somebody pleading with the court. Well, why are they pleading with the court? They're hoping the judge will have compassion on them and remedy whatever they're going through. In a very basic way, it is imperative that we all agree here that when we pray and appeal to God, lesser is appealing to the greatest. The created is appealing to the creator. I don't pray to somebody who can't help me. I don't pray to somebody who has no benefit for me. I'm seeking the aid of someone who can help me in my troubles, right? Okay, you're still with me. When we get then to verse 7, Jesus continuing, and again, it comes out of verse 5. Last week we learned we're not supposed to take our lessons from prayer from the hypocrites. This morning, he says, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. Some of your Bibles probably don't have the heathen. You might have in your Bible Gentiles. You might find in your Bible pagans. And I peeked at some of the others there. If you have a really detailed study Bible there, you might have one that says, be not like the nations. And that is at the heart of that word there. The King James translates it as heathen, but the word behind there is the nations. And so basically what you have is you have a comparison. We have the nation of Israel, and then we've got everybody else biblically. Always remember that in the Bible. There's only one of two groups you can be in. You're either Israeli or you're everything else. So everything that's not of the group of the people of God, they would have been considered heathen. And Jesus tells us in this passage that we are not to be like the heathen when we pray. Now, realistically, why would any God-fearer get his ideas about prayer from the world? I want us to go into this in a little bit greater detail. Should we get our concept of marriage from the world or the Word? Should we get our concept of gender from the world or the Word? Should we get our concept of health from the world or the Word? By the way, and you're scared of where I'm going with that. I'm going to teach you not to go to the doctors. No, you can be a healthy person and sick spiritually and you're no good. Sometimes we look at people as being, well, they're really healthy. Everything is going their way, but inside they're full of spiritual rot. So it means they're really unhealthy. And you can see somebody who looks physically broken down, and yet inside they're spiritually on fire. According to the Word of God, who's healthier? The one who's on fire within. Should we get our concept of finances from the world or the Word? Should we get our concept of family from the world or the Word? Why in the world would we get our ideas, our thoughts, our plans, our actions from an unbelieving world? And in some places, that's how a church service is organized. A church service is geared towards what the world would want to find when they get here. That's not how it's supposed to be. The gathering of the church is supposed to be not a gathering of the world, but a gathering of the believers. And thus what we do is supposed to honor Him. It is not to entreat the people, but to entreat a holy God. Why would we seek what the world wants rather than what the Word of God that never fails teaches us? From Galatians chapter 1, Paul writes, "Grace be to you." It's on the overhead there. I'm going to go fast. "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins." Now notice this next phrase, "that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." We are not supposed to blend in with the world. We're supposed to be saved from it, which means we're no longer supposed to act and behave like them. If you were full of anger and hate and spite before you got saved, after salvation, you ought to be working on love, kindness, gentleness, forgiveness towards others. Now, the world's going to tell you it's okay to keep hating, to get even, to settle grudges. But that ain't what the Word says. In fact, when you look down to verse 14 and 15, if you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. Ooh. That's rough. But we're not supposed to get our marching orders from the world. We're supposed to get our marching orders from the Word. And we're going somewhere with this. Stick with me. It's here. It's in the passage. We are not to be informed by the world as to our religious observances. We're supposed to get our orders from the Word. What does God expect from us? Now, contrary to what some of them think, and because sometimes Christians give off the wrong aura, vibe, whatever, we are supposed to be a humble people. We are supposed to be a loving people. We are supposed to be a caring people. All three of those, it's safe to say amen on, but I'm going to keep going. We are supposed to look more like Jesus than the world, than the Hitlers of the world, than the Pol Pots, the Stalins. We're supposed to look like Jesus. We're not to be like the world. So it's not going to surprise you when you have memorized, some of you have memorized Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind. Don't go along to get along in the world. You're called to come out of it and be changed in your thinking. Even if I go back to the very basic, very simple, we'll be teaching the kids this at VBS. We're not the happenstance of evolution. We are the direct, volitional will of God, creation unto good works. Ephesians 2:10. We are created by God in salvation unto good works. We have purpose. There is order. And it's not because it accidentally happened. By the way, a fascinating video. If you ever want a really good mind challenge, is watching three atheists being interviewed, a mathematician, a scientist, and I escape what the other one is, all discussing how absurd it is that this came into being accidentally. Now, it blows my mind. These guys in their education are saying, there's absolutely no way that this all just happened to fall to the right order. They don't believe in God. But they're saying believing that it accidentally happened is foolish. And the odds of it happening, I forgot how many zeros they got. The mathematician, this is what they're good at. He gives us this number that's got so many zeros behind it, even the number sounds absurd. We're going to be teaching the kids that God has created the heavens and the earth, which is why when you walk outside and look up, why when you notice things that are going around you, they have order, they have precision. In fact, we have reached the area in our sanctuary here, that way the sun rises up, the way it's moving. Now instead of having stained glass coming straight down, now it's changing. The stained glass shoots over, but this one shoots against the wall. And before summer gets here, January 21st, it's going to be hard angle. If I were to take a piece of chalk or anything and mark it on the floor, a year from now, those shadows will be in exactly the same place. Exactly. Because we are here by God's created order. The world doesn't want you to believe in the Lord, but the Word tells us why we're here. And every single one of you needs to know this. You are a direct creation of God, and if you've been born again, you are a twice created child of God. We're not to be like the religious hypocrites. No, we're love to stand on the corners and pray. There's not many people in here that love to stand on the street corners and pray, okay? I understand that. That's why I asked last week, if you don't want me to call on you to pray, men, and I've called on you before, please fill out a little piece of paper and say, Brother Luke, you scared me to death last time you called on me to pray. Don't do that again. That's important for me to know, but also at the same time, I'm not getting a bunch of people knocking down saying, I'll pray for you. And so it might be lost on us. What does it mean when the hypocrites pray? They wanted to be seen by men. They wanted the accolades of men, and that is not why we're supposed to pray. But there are other things that people do. They want to be seen by men as well. Perhaps you go out and picket an abortion clinic and you're only there to be seen. If the news crew comes by, you want to be known as, here I am. There are a lot of people, they join those kind of movements only to be seen. It all stove up on me. It's true. A lot of reasons why a lot of people do what they do. Why do you post the things on Facebook you post? That'll jerk a knot in your chain if you're not careful. If you're doing it only to be seen. Because there are some people, man, they had breakfast yesterday, they had waffles, but today their breakfast is out of this world and you didn't have as good a breakfast as they did. Some of y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. Tomorrow they're going to best you again. Wherever they go, whatever they do, whatever they eat, wherever they visit, better than what you had. That's one of the reasons why I told you I avoid Facebook, because I don't want to be correcting them. What I had was better than what they had. But that's why people post. Some people do that with religion. That's why they do the things they do to be seen by men. Here, Jesus says, no, you're not supposed to be like the hypocrites. You're not supposed to be like the heathen. In other words, don't get your marching orders from those who want to be seen by men, but don't get your marching orders from the people of the world either. Where are we going to get our marching orders from? From the Word. So Jesus tells us then when we pray not to be like them, who use vain repetitions. That word vain repetitions conjures up a lot of thoughts, but basically at its core means foolish talking. And we're going to expound on this. It means useless speaking. It means empty words. You know, words that are spoken, but they don't have a lot in them. This is always fun. Because most of you are aware, I am just not a great emotional sharing kind of a person. I shake your hand, and if you offer a hug, I'll give you a hug back, okay? But seldom do you find me coming up and offering you a hug. That's just not how I'm wired. And so somebody may send me a text, an email, and they write in there, I love you. And I'm like, oh, I'm obligated to say it back now. Right? Right? To a degree, there is an expectation that if they don't get that back, now I've done created a fire that's got to be put out, right? Sometimes I'll do this, somebody will say, I love you, and I say, is that a question? I do this with Sheila all the time. In fact, she'll even do that with me now. She's picked up on this because sometimes we're not telling the person we love them. What we're really saying is, do you love me? That is a question. I love you, and there's a question mark at the end. We're not stating what we want them to feel from our heart. We're wanting affirmation that they love us. Because we're fickle. We won't just go straight to the heart of the matter and speak it up. Just go to them and say, do you love me? What if they say no? Well, if you come around me fishing with I love you, you may not even get an answer back. Or you may get is that a question? And now you're trying to figure out, where in the world, why does he do this kind of stuff? And I'm trying to show you, sometimes we use empty words. Sometimes we'll tell people we love them, and right now, we don't even like them. Am I wrong? We'll hug people that we would rather have not even crossed paths with as an empty hug. Sometimes we're having a bad day, so what we'll do, we'll stand up, "Good morning, everybody." And those are empty words because inside we're full of turmoil, anger, and whatever else is going on. Don't be like the heathen who use vain repetition, who use verbosity because they think it will make them heard by God. What do we call them? Word salads? Because you know iceberg lettuce is really not good for you. I mean, it's a filler. And if you eat an iceberg lettuce salad with even something good on it, you know, 30 minutes later, you're like, "I'm starving. It's like I never ate before." It's because you didn't really eat there. It's kind of like eating those little rice cakes that a lot of people like to eat to help them lose weight. What's the point? You eat it and 30 seconds later, you're like, "That was only air." Exactly. It's not filling, it's emptiness. This verbosity of words, they do it because they believe it will make them heard. Now, please understand, what he's pointing out here is they have no real affection towards the God they would pray to. They just think if I use a whole lot of words, he'll hear me. There's no relationship there. And we see this well. I'm going to have to open my Bible here because 1 Kings 18 is too big to put all here in one thing. In 1 Kings 18, this is from Elijah and his wrestling with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And in 1 Kings 18, we find this story. It's unfolded there. And I'm going specifically for a basic part of this. In 1 Kings 18, they have agreed that the prophet Baal are going to call on Baal, and then Elijah will call on Yahweh, and whichever one answers, he is the real God. He is the true God. So Elijah gave them the opportunity to go first, and we find in verse 25, if we pick up with the story, Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, "Choose you one bullock for yourselves, dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under it." In other words, whichever one answers by fire will be God. And so notice verse 26, they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us," or "answer us." But there was no voice nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. What if we had a leaping part of worship at Westside, where the only way we could get God's attention was to start hopping around? That's what they're doing. They're leaping. They're hopping up on the altar. Elijah begins to mock them in verse 27, but I want to go to verse 28. Look how far they're willing to go. Now, I will say this, their devotion to an error sometimes outshines our devotion to truth. Watch what they do. They cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. They're devoted to error. They're devoted to a lie that they would do this. Their zeal for falsehood is a strong zeal. It's wrong, but there's a strong zeal going in here that they would do that. But it came to pass when midday was past and they prophesied until the time of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. In other words, they did all of this and there was no one listening. Don't get your marching orders from those who know how to pray to someone that doesn't even exist. Watch Elijah's prayer. Skip down a couple of verses. Down to verse 36, picking up in the middle of that verse. Elijah said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, that have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their heart back again." That's it. There's no leaping. There's no cutting. There's nothing else. He prays short, to the point, and fire falls from heaven. Why would you want to get your orders from those who are cutting themselves and leaping? What's the point? We can look like them, right? We can blend in with society. No, we're supposed to stand out. And the reason why we're supposed to be different is because our God is God. So let me make sure I say this very plainly. The God of Islam is not the God of Israel. Yahweh is God. Allah is not. Allah is the moon God. He is not Jehovah God. How foolish it would be to learn how to pray to a God that doesn't even exist. Empty words. I know none of us have ever prayed emptily speaking. I mean, we've grown up past God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food, amen, right? If I went with you to eat out of town, I'm going to assume that if one of y'all prays, that you're not going to say that. Now, if they're 3 years old, I expect it. But if we're going out to eat, Casey, and you say you're going to pray, and if I hear God is great, God is good, I'm going to kick you in the shin, okay? We don't expect that from an adult. Because the words roll off, and there doesn't have to be any heart thought there. Now, this is one of the difficult parts about teaching kids, because it's easy to teach them God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for the food. We did our job. We taught them to pray, right? No, you didn't teach them to pray. You taught them to recite somebody else's prayer. Rather than taking the time to teach them, okay, look at the table. Is there anything there you like to eat? Thank God for it. Hear the difference? One's coming from an attitude of great thankfulness. The other is like, this is just what you do. That's empty words. And unfortunately, that's not what the world taught us. That's what the church has taught to its young children so rapidly. Is it any wonder then why people don't know how to pray today? But let's be honest. If we had dinner on the grounds and I called on Ted, lead us in our closing prayer. And by the way, pray for the food that we're about to eat. How many snickers would go through the church if Ted said, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food, amen. Yeah, there would be some, I would be snickering. Now, is it possible that he could mean that? Oh, absolutely, it's possible. But typically, those are words that just roll off our lips. Or, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I can say that in my sleep. I don't have to mean it at all. Just like you can tell somebody you love them and you don't mean it at all. Just like you can give somebody a hug and you don't mean it at all. Remember Eglon in the book of Judges? He went up to shake the king's hand. Eglon stuck out his right hand as if to say, I am no threat to you, because that's why men would shake hands. Most men are dominant right-handed, and if there's going to be a threat, it's going to be from my right hand. Not this dude. He walks up there, he's left-handed, and he's got a knife right here. And when he reaches out to shake hands, he stabs the other king in the gut and kills him on the spot. Empty, shaking hands. And that's what he's warning us about, empty praying. Having a lot to say doesn't make you automatically heard. Having a little to say doesn't make you automatically unheard. In other words, a short prayer can gather God's attention and cause heaven to sit up on the edge of its chair, so to speak. Whereas one that is long and full of big words and all kinds of things, and the angels are up there, God, make his tongue stick to the roof of his mouth. And the whole part is because they know, too, that the heart is far from what the lips are saying. The heathen, according to Jesus, think that they're going to be heard for their much speaking. And what does Jesus say in verse 8? Don't be like them. Don't you, therefore, be like unto them. It's not that difficult. Don't get your inspiration and expectation from the world. Jesus came to deliver us from this present evil world. not to make us like them. A man is not justified by what he says or what he does. A man is justified by what? See that word up there? F-A-I-T-H. When you pray and there's no faith in your heart, it's vain repetition. It is. And sometimes it's really, really going by so fast we don't even realize we've done it. Somebody hurry up and pray. The food's getting cold. Y'all understand that one? Now, I can be just as bad there too. Where's so-and-so? We can't pray without them. Forget them. Let's pray and they can take care of it when they get here. Now, if you're dealing with somebody who's perpetually late, and what I mean by that is they're going to show up 15 and 20 minutes later, I'm not waiting till then. But if somebody's previously tied up and they're going to be there in 1 or 2 minutes, why can't I wait? Is God going anywhere? Is the food going anywhere? And just by some weird coincidence, God has allowed us to grow up in an age where these things called microwaves make cold food hot again. Are you going to starve to death if you wait a minute and a half? We're saved by grace through faith, and our prayers are not effectual when they're not prayers of faith. I want you to notice in all of chapter 6, I've highlighted it in my Bible. It's all highlighted in orange in verse 1. Notice he says, otherwise you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven, in verse 4, that your alms may be in secret, and that your Father, which sees in secret, shall reward you openly. In verse 6, shut your door, pray to your Father, which is in secret, and your Father, which sees in secret, shall reward you openly. Verse 8, for your Father knows that you have need of these things before you ask him. Verse 9, when he teaches how to pray, our Father which art in heaven. Down in verse 18, when it comes to fasting. But pray unto your Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. Now, why do these heathen have to pray like they do? Because they don't have a relationship with their God. But you are not like them. Right? You have a relationship with him. You don't have to get his attention. You already have it. If that scares you, good. If it comforts you, great. You don't have to bounce around to get God's attention through your relationship with him. You already have it. Jesus keeps saying, our Father, your Father knows, your Father sees. Pray to your Father in secret. He's emphasizing prayer is a relationship. And he's going to like empty words as much as all the wives in here would like empty words from their husbands. I'll get around to it. Empty words? Too often, if there weren't empty words, then psychologists wouldn't have a lot of people to counsel. Typically, we tell somebody, I'll get around to it, meaning, I ain't interested in doing that. All y'all can do is grin at me. Okay. Okay. Your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. Good parents already know what their children need. You don't have to be told. Parents know what their kids need, and a lot of times parents know what their kids like. Toast-it blueberry Pop-Tarts. But you can't find them anymore. They quit making them. A lot of us have petitioned Toast-its to make them again. They say no. I don't want ones with frosting on them. I don't want some other store name brand. Oh, but Brother Luke, they're just as good. Listen, they may be just as good to you, but they're not just as good to me. If it isn't a Toastette blueberry Pop-Tart, I don't want it. It's not worth it. And so Sheila knows. If she would go shopping for me, if she happened to see them, it'd be, oh, this is a great day. They're blueberry Toastette Pop-Tarts. There's no sense in bringing anything to the house but that. Your father already knows what you need, even before you ask why. He's your father. Your prayer life is not appealing to someone that has no relationship with you. He's your father. The heathen don't have that comfort. They don't have that privilege. And again, you don't have to persuade God to listen by saying a lot of words. Biblical prayer does not mean you do not have a lot to say. Because I can quite imagine that sometimes when we go to God in prayer, we really do have a lot on our plate, okay? A lot of things I want to talk to God about. But biblical prayer does not mean you don't have a lot to say. As long as you understand, saying a lot does not make you heard. I prayed for 5 minutes. I'm sure he heard my prayer. Well, there are people that can pray for an hour in 5 minutes. They get heard any less? Maybe the person only prayed 5 minutes gets heard less, right? Now we're going to all start our stopwatches. How long did I pray? That's not the answer. Was your prayer genuine? Is the answer. Was it genuine? If you were praying fast because you're in a hurry, your prayer wasn't genuine. You didn't carve time out for God. You just tried to stick him in where it was convenient. Secondly, biblical prayer is not informing a God of something he doesn't already know. Don't ask the question yet. Some of you are already going to be ahead of me. Prayer is not informing God. I've got to let him know. There's trouble down here, God. That's how the heathen pray. They've got to inform their God because their God is not all-knowing. Our God knows everything. And according to Jesus, he not only knows everything that is, he knows every option that if something else changed, how it would work out. He's got complete knowledge. That is who and that is what you're praying to. Your Father who knows everything before you even begin to talk. Now that kind of takes the pressure off of prayer that I don't have to inform him. That means then I've got to change my prayer because if I'm not praying to inform him. So if any of you are thinking right now, okay, Brother Luke, pull your toes up before I smack them because I'm fixing to hit them, okay? Pull your toes in if you were thinking, if God already knows what we need, why do I pray to him then? And I'm going to say, that's an excellent question. But it also reveals that we thought we were informing God. And that's where we need to be corrected. You never inform God of anything. Why do I pray then? If I'm sure I'm not informing God, then let me answer that with the next verses. Notice in verses 9 through 13, we call it the Lord's Prayer. Some people call it the model prayer. Don't look at your watches. We're not going to be here forever. That's not the point of this. We're going to go through this very quickly, unlike typically I would go, because I want you to see the big picture here. Verse 9, Jesus says, this is how you're supposed to pray. You're in this manner. Our Father, notice, he's appealing to what? Relationship. Remember, you don't have to get his attention. You already have it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In other words, when I go to him in prayer, I am going to acknowledge that he is set apart from all others. That's why I'm praying to him. That's why I'm not praying to a tree. That's why I'm not praying to a donkey. That's why I'm not praying to Mary, to Joseph, That's why I'm not praying to St. Christopher or any other whatever name you can put in there. I'm praying to the one whose name is set apart above all others. So prayer is me, the lesser, seeking the greatest, the one who is the creator of this created being. I am seeking him. Prayer is setting him apart. And I need to remember that. He's in charge. I'm not. Holy One, in need of the Holy One. Now listen, once that seeks in, if he's the Holy One and knows what I need, isn't it kind of presumptuous on my part to tell God how I want him to make things work out? Because if I knew how it needed worked out, then I can do that myself, can I? Can I? Yes, I can. I can manipulate people. I can manipulate circumstances. But when I call out to my Father, I'm appealing to a relationship. I've already got his attention. And I want me to know he is high above. He is set apart. There is no one like the one I'm seeking. And on behalf of that, he has even called me his child. In verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's submission. Because Jesus said, you're not even praying yet about what you want. What you're saying is, your will be done before he even gets to your needs. Lord, we're in a really bad predicament right now. We really need all of these things. That comes. But genuine prayer, Jesus said, seeks God first. You see that, right? Do y'all not see that? Okay. I should have been looking up. Verse 11, now we get to our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's an appeal for provision, there's an appeal for forgiveness, and there's an appeal for guidance, because he is the great provider. Right? He doesn't even have to have food on the table in order to make food appear. Ask the Israelites who ate manna from heaven for 40 years. That God gave them a rock, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians, that followed them around in the desert, that gave them water. He's able to provide. Number two, appeal for forgiveness. So you went there thinking you needed food and water. Jesus says, you need forgiveness. Maybe the reason why you're in the predicament you're in, because you got ahead of God, you did things not God's way. Now you got angry and you gave them a piece of your mind that you well could not afford to give. But now you already did. Forgiveness is the order. Then in the third thing, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He is able to deliver me. He is able to put my feet on the high ground. God, I'm seeking you as the good shepherd that I may follow you. None of this yet is anything other than appeal to the one who can provide. None of this is me telling him how I want him to do it. Is it? Just that I need him to do it. See, my prayer is submission to him. My prayer is dependence on him. God is not a cosmic vending machine. Put a prayer in and get your option out. Listen, if we're getting our ideas from the world, if he is a cosmic vending machine, sometimes what you punched in may be stuck. How do you kick the cosmic vending machine to get it to give you what you paid for? Yeah, y'all been there before. At work, somebody put their money in, and then you hear, I paid for this, and I'm getting this thing out. And if by chance you knock some other things loose, it's just a bonus. They should have had it give you your stuff the first time, right? God is not that way. He's your Father. He knows what you need. The prayer is an appeal, Jesus says, to be my provider. What if I don't like what he's providing? I will trust that what he provides is what I need. And then he closes it there. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Again, it is submission unto him. It is me aligning myself with him. You don't inform God of anything in prayer. You're supposed to be aligning yourself with God through prayer. God's not out of position. You're getting yourself in alignment with God. You didn't want that. You want to, can I just go and tell him what I want and get it tomorrow? Amazon. And even Amazon doesn't deliver tomorrow. Prayer is you aligning with him. Now, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I know somebody in here has got to be able to say, amen, Brother Luke. You started out before in prayer, and you were pouring your heart out to God, what you wanted, what you thought you needed, how you wanted to work it out. But before you got on your knees, God's Spirit done a work in your heart, and you find yourself saying, Lord, it might be better if you just do it the way you see is best, because now that I think about it, I might be making a mess. It would have been much quicker prayer if you had just gone to God at first and said, God, I make a mess of things. What do you want from me? Right? Brother Luke, does this eliminate all praying when I pray for things? No, because Jesus right now is teaching us the model prayer. In other words, prayer is me humbly coming to him who can provide, and I'm seeking his provision that he would give to me. Most of the Israelites did not want to pick up the manna, but they did it because they were hungry. Well, I'm thinking, how could this be wrong? As a man, when it's time to pick up and move, we ain't got to carry no provisions. Kind of like when you know you hurricane coming, you put all your refrigerator stuff in your ice chest and you're going to take it with you. You're an Israelite dad. Time to move. We don't have a cabinet to pack. Yay, God. Really? Yay, God. There's no food to be kept on ice. He's going to give it all when we need it. Now, that takes a lot of dependence, a lot of trust. Creator created takes a lot of humility. But he's going to provide, and he did. He guided them. He gave them a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. How could you miss that? You know exactly where to go. He's given us his Holy Spirit. Jesus said the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will guide us into all truth. I pray to honor God. I pray to trust God. I submit, I appeal, and then I submit according to the model here in a big picture form. Unlike the heathen, you have a relationship with God. You already have his ear. When you seek him, he already knows what's going on in your life. So basically, biblical prayer is your submission to your creator and your savior as sustainer. And that's not how a lot of us pray. We go demanding God do what we want the way we want it. Don't make me pry. Okay, I gotta pry. You were praying hard for your loved one, somebody special to you, and God didn't give you what you wanted. Apparently, that's because that was not God's will. You were praying hard because your health had you freaking out. You were scared to death because you had eaten too many sausages. The doctor said you're toast. And then you heard you have irreversible heart damage. You didn't get what you wanted. I can keep going. Here we go. I'm not looking around. You prayed for a spouse. Lord, I found the one. Give me this one. And now you're like, Lord, can I get out of this? Tell me I'm wrong. I'm not saying that's everybody. That's a broad brush, but I know I've hit a couple of places. I'm going to keep prying then. How many people you know went to school, they got the extended education they thought they were going to be the rest of their life, and they found out, And people get educations all the time. They end up doing something, we call it menial, but they end up working with their hand. I'm like, you could have started out that to begin with. Ain't nothing wrong with working with your hands. God put Adam in a garden and said, here's a hoe, bro. Get it going. He didn't have stickers. He didn't have weeds. And he messed that up. Too often, our prayers are not an attempt to submit to Him. It's not even to acknowledge Him as the great God. They're empty words. We're talking just to be heard. We're talking just hoping we can gather some kind of comfort. Listen, if God has already heard your prayer, and if God already knows what you need, your prayer really simply needs to say, God, I come to you. You're my creator. You're my savior. You're my sustainer. I'm yours. I submit. No matter where you send me, no matter what you provide, I need what you are. And so I'm just going to ask you to check your own prayers against what Jesus has just taught us. Am I guilty of empty words? Am I guilty of verbosity? Because somehow God's going to really answer a theologically sound prayer. Or how about I just say, Lord, here's my heart. And I even realize when I pour my heart out to you, some of the things I'm asking you, I realize already that's the passion of my flesh speaking. Here's my heart. I give it to you. I trust you to provide what I need. Not going to be like the heathen. I don't have to leap and get his attention. I've already got it. I don't have to inform him of what I need. He already knows. But what is he looking for? What Jesus taught us. Willing vessels to submit to him. A vessel that says, here I am, fill me up and pour me out. Real quick side note. If God's continually pouring into your vessel and you reach a point that you're full and you're no longer growing, you're stagnant, you're wondering, why isn't there more to the walk? It's because you're only fulfilling part of what the vessel's meant to be. The vessel is meant to be filled, and then it is meant to be poured out. Y'all do that every day. You go to McDonald's, you get your little cup, you fill it up, and then you sit down and you what? You drink it. Hey, you see anybody ever fill it up and just sit there? Why'd you fill it up if you ain't going to drink it? Because I just like to look at a full cup. God didn't fill you up to sit you back and let you be full either. He has filled you up so that you may refresh others. And once you've been poured out, then he can fill you back up again. That's the Christian walk. And if you've gotten stale and stagnant, it's not because he's stale and stagnant. It's because you need dumping out. I wonder if some of us are like some of those things we found in our refrigerator before. It didn't have those floaters in there when we put it in. But it's been sitting in there so long, Lord only knows what's growing in that glup, right? The best thing you do is you dump it all out, you scrub it out, and you start over afresh, right? Prayer life is the same. Too many of us have been trying to tell God. Too many of us have been trying to inform God. Too many of us have been trying just to get God's attention. It would be great just to know that he's heard me. If he's your Savior, he's already heard you. And newsflash, he already knows what you need. Well, if he already has me, and if he already knows what my need, Lord, I submit to you. Use me, however, to make this come to pass. 5 seconds or 5 minutes is not the point. It's that I'm acknowledging him. The lesser to the greatest, the created to the creator, the one who can help me. And so I don't tell him how to help me. I tell him, here I am. Lord, you help me. You already know. Genuine, just simple, heartfelt prayer. Filled with faith. Because he is your Father. He is. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you don't need to make him. He already is your Father, which also means he's your provider. You don't have to convince him. He already is. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father in heaven.